Singing, great singing, and good morning. It's good to be with you. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. This being the second service, God has been doing a work in my own heart on this particular passage of Scripture. And as you'll see, the title is A Father Who Failed. And we're going to close the story of the life of Lot. And certainly he was a father who failed. Now, sometimes Scripture is clearly meant to encourage us, to help us along. And other times, Scripture is meant to challenge us, as I think hopefully today we'll do that. And then sometimes there's a passage of Scripture and it's clearly there to warn us. And today's passage, specifically Genesis 19, starting at verse 30 through 38, is here to warn us, every one of us, not just the fathers, but all of us here this morning. Now, if you haven't read this passage ahead of time, you might be shocked when I do read the verses. The Old Testament is filled with dramatic and unsettling stories at times, but there are few more shocking stories than that of Lot and his daughters in Genesis chapter 19. It's one of the ways that we can know that the Bible is actually from God, because he doesn't skip over any of the faults of the characters in the Bible. Today's text is really a sordid text that paints the last recorded scene in the life of Lot. It's a tragic story of a downward spiral of a father who failed, and we should take it to heart. So let me pray, and then we'll dive in here this morning. Father, thanks for bringing us together, and I thank you for your many blessings in our midst. Father, as we prepare our hearts for communion, as we close the service today, might your Spirit have free rein to do a work in our lives, first the fathers and grandfathers, and then the mothers and the wives and the young ladies and the young men and even the younger ones. Lord, might you do a deep heart work in each of our lives today. In Christ's precious name, amen. This is a picture of a dam that was built almost 50 years ago, in eastern Idaho, called the Teton Dam. It took 4 years to build this dam. It was 305 feet high, to give you some kind of parameter. Sailorville Dam is 105 feet high, so three times the size of the Sailorville Dam. It's 3,100 feet long, and at its base, it's 1,700 feet, or almost a third of a mile wide. It took 4 years to build, and at the end of 1975, in October, right in there, they started filling the reservoir behind the dam. And the plan called for a foot a day. It's about a 17-mile reservoir behind there, about a foot a day. And then in that first month, there was more rain and snow than they expected. So they got together, and the chief engineer decided we can double the amount. We can go to 2 foot a day, filling the dam, the water behind in the reservoir. And then by the end of the month, they doubled that to 4 foot a day, and they just gradually increased it. The reservoir was to level off at 240 feet. And this picture is taken on June 5th, 1976, under clear skies, without any advance warning of a visible leak. At 8 a.m. in the morning, you see the little dark brown kind of line. That's water, dirt, mud. A little spring erupted in the side of the dam on the far left side. At 9:30, the gap opens up, and there's some catastrophe on the horizon. There's a big mud flow going on. At 11:15 in the morning, 3 hours after they first see the little spot of water, they send out an evacuation notice downstream. And at 11:55, the dam gives way. The crest of the dam caves in on the backside. It collapses. And within 8 hours, 80 billion gallons of water emptied downstream. 80 billion gallons of water. This picture doesn't do it damage, but numerous communities downstream that were going to benefit from the dam became completely flooded. This particular town is Rexburg. 11 died within the 24 hours of the dam collapsing. 16,000 livestock drowned, and there were $2 billion in damage. Seemed to happen very suddenly, or out of the blue, you might say. But eventually they determined that a hidden fault beneath the water line had been gradually weakening the entire structure. And at the time it was detected, it was too late. The engineers determined that the dam was doomed to failure from the beginning. You can drive out there today. There's no dam. They did not attempt to rebuild that dam. That's a fitting illustration of our passage today, and it's a fitting illustration of the devastating effects of sin in the life of Lot, for our example, and in the life of each one of us today, about the destructive power of accumulating sin in our lives. Pastor Trevor did a great job last week going through in Genesis chapter 19 subtle and yet distinct descent of sin in Lot's life. I would like to review that, but before I do, let me read the text. I'll try to be as fair as possible and humble as possible as I read this. And again, you may have to have conversations at home after I read this sort of text. But let me read it, and then we'll look at the passage. So this is the last recorded story of the life of Lot. So we know last week that God rained hellfire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah, snatched Lot and his two daughters out of the city. Here we pick it up. Now Lot went up, verse 30, out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. So he lived in a cave with his two daughters. And the firstborn said to the younger, "Our father is old, and there's not a man on earth to come into us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him that we may preserve offspring from our father." Very sordid. So they made their father drink wine that night, verse 33, and the firstborn went in and lay with their father. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Verse 34, the next day, the firstborn said to the younger, "Behold, I lay last night with my father. Let us make him drink wine tonight also. Then you go in and lie with him that we may preserve the offspring from our father." So they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Thus, both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He's the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son, called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. How did we get here? Why would God record this? Well, if you know the Lord, someday you can meet him face to face and ask him. It's clearly a very sordid warning of the devastating effects of a life of sin for each and every one of us in this room today. Now, let me review what Pastor Trevor covered last week. I want us to understand how we got to Genesis chapter 19, verses 30 through 38, the subtle but sinful descent of Lot's life. First of all, as Pastor Trevor did last week, if you go back to Genesis chapter 13, it says that Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom. Now, I would just like to read the verses. And so remember, there was a blessing on Lot. There's a blessing on Abraham. They couldn't both stay together because they had so many cattle and so many sheep. They had to divide up. And Abraham says, Lot, you go first. You look out over the hill. You decide where you want to go, and I'll go the other direction. So verse 10 says, and I just want you to notice, now we're looking at the life of Lot. I just want you to notice the subtle decisions he makes and why he makes them. And Lot lifted up his eyes, and he saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. In other words, he had been told about the Garden of Eden. He's like, this has got to be where Adam and Eve were, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was, of course, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 11, underline these words. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus he separated from each other. So he chose for himself, and then he settled or he separated. Verse 12, Abraham settled the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities and the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. So before I read verse 13, he lifts up his eyes. He sees how beautiful it is. It's well-pleasing to him. It's like the Garden of Eden. Verse 11, he chooses for himself. He has no regard for Abraham. He has no regard for God. He's been radically blessed by God. He's been radically blessed by Abraham. And yet, when it comes time for him to make a decision, it's all about him. He chooses for himself, no matter how much blessing he received from somebody else. He looks, he's like, this is going to be a great place to raise a family. So then it says in chapter 14 and verse 12 that he took up residence in Sodom. So he was around Sodom, now he goes in Sodom. Third stage of this move by Lot, he becomes a prominent man of Sodom. Look at chapter 19 and verse 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. So he's a prominent man in Sodom. So he goes and he's like looking like this is prominent. Now what he forgets or doesn't know or doesn't care about is what God says about Sodom. Just a little footnote for us. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners from the Lord. He doesn't ask God, hey, is this a great place to move my family? Will they thrive spiritually? Will they draw closer to you? There's no mention of God. There's no praying to God. There's no seeking wisdom. And so he takes up residence in Sodom. He becomes a prominent man in Sodom. Listen to these couple of verses. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Psalm 1:1. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So as a father first, and then for all of us, is this an accurate description of you? To one degree or another. You don't walk in the counsel of the wicked. You don't stand in the way of sinners. You don't sit in the seat of scorners. Your delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law you meditate day and night. A warning verse, whoever walks with the wise, Proverbs 13, verse 20, becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Lot became a prominent man in a wicked place. He did what we do. By the way, at the end, we're going to hear a warning from Jesus in Luke 17 that as it was in the days of Lot, so will be in the days when the Son of Man revealed. This is how it's going to be for us. Lot-like behavior. Prominent man in a wicked place. He mastered the craft of turning a blind eye and a deaf ear to the social and sexual environment around him. The psalmist in Psalm 84, these would be good verses to memorize. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. Is that true for you? Does your life bear that out? Could you be just thankful to be a doorkeeper in the house, Lord, rather than to dwell? Lot was the exact opposite of this. And then lastly, we see that Lot was completely consumed by Sodom. Again, Pastor Trevor did a great job, but if you put your eyes back on verse 16, it says that, so I'll start at verse 15, as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, lest they be swept away in the punishment of the city. But then this word but, which is a word of contrast, verse 6, but he lingered. He lingered, he stayed. It means the word lingered is way too soft. It means he held on for dear life. It's like a newborn after they've had a pacifier for about a month. They're not letting go of that. Grandfathers have learned that. He lingered rather than left. His sons laughed. They wouldn't leave. His wife didn't want to leave. She looked back, became a pillar of salt. Lot and his daughters had to be seized, according to verse 16. That means snatched. That means grabbed and pulled out. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand. And the Lord, verse 16, being merciful to him, brought him out, set him out. So the first thing we learn that was covered last week from the life of Lot, as described in Genesis 19, is, and mark it down, big sin always begins with little compromises. I want you to have the picture of the small little leak in the dam and catastrophic failure 8 hours later. I want you to think about the sin that's resident in your life that you're dabbling with, that you know is a persistent sin in your life. You wouldn't want anybody to know about it. You'd be embarrassed by it, but it's a part of your life. You haven't really done much to get rid of it. Big sin always begins with little compromises. The downward spiral of sin. Lot chose comfort over calling, prosperity over purity, proximity to sin over spiritual safety. Can't tell you how many times I get asked for counsel about a potential move, a job, a promotion, more pay or whatever, and there's going to be a move to another city, another whatever, and almost always I got to factor in, well, is there a good church there? Are you able to serve there? Are you going to be able to get involved in a church family there? That should be a top priority. How many times have we said from this pulpit that paths lead to places? Well, just think of the life of Lot. And again, the old adage, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will always cost you more than you wanted to pay. Now, when we come to our passage of Scripture, the verses that I'm not going to read again, verses 30 through 38, there's a second principle about sin that I would like us to think about in the moments that we have left. Big sin has long-term consequences. Big sin has long-term consequences. Now, we've been in Genesis 19 for the second week, so let me bring you back to the very beginning of Genesis chapter 19 and where Lot was in life. At the beginning of Genesis 19, Lot is alive and well in wicked Sodom. He has a home there, no doubt a beautiful home. His daughters are engaged to men of the city, probably prominent men of the city. He sits in the city gates as a man of distinction. They're asking for his opinion. He's rich, he's prosperous. But by the end of Genesis 19, Lot has barely escaped Sodom's complete destruction. He's lost his wife. He's lost his son-in-laws. He's lost his home, his wealth, his flocks, his legacy, and his testimony. Everything is reduced in his life to ashes except for what he could carry on his back. And that brings us to verse 30. So from going from the Garden of Eden, this lush valley, notice where he ends up in verse 30. Now Lot went up out of Zoar and lived in the hills with his two daughters, for he was afraid to live in Zoar. He didn't want to go to a city anymore. After he saw what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, so and out of fear, even though God said he'd be safe in Zoar, not taking God at his word, out of fear, he lived in a cave with his two daughters. These are a couple pictures from when Deb and I were able to go to Israel, and these are actually caves in the Dead Sea area about where Lot and his two daughters would have been. These happened to be the caves where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. There were a number of caves, and I didn't take the picture on the left because on that particular day, other days you could walk up and go in. On that particular day, they were doing something up there, so we are not allowed to go in, but that's what it would look like. And so God's giving us a metaphorical picture of the destruction of sin and how it leads to a life of dark isolation. Far cry from God's garden, which was lush and well-watered. Actually, caves are where people were buried. When we get to Genesis 25, not too far down the road, Abram's wife Sarah will be buried, Genesis 25, verse 9 and 10, in a cave. He buys a cave to bury her in. People go there to be buried. We should ask ourselves, why didn't Lot go to Abraham? When he lost everything, why didn't he go back to Abraham? The problem has been solved because he doesn't have too many cattle or too many sheep now. There's going to be plenty of room. Why wouldn't he go back to Abraham where he's been blessed, where he's been under the blessing of God? And in counseling, we would often say, here's the path to freedom. But because of our sinfulness, do you know how hard it is to actually walk the path of freedom? Very difficult to pull ourselves away from these patterns. He wasn't going to swallow his pride, admit his guilt. He wasn't going to ask Abraham or God for a thing. And here's what I'd like you to write down under the idea that big sin has long-term consequences. Lot took his daughters out of Sodom, but he couldn't take Sodom out of his daughters. Sodom was alive and well in Lot and his daughters. In Sodom, drunkenness and incest were no big deal. Lot's daughters learned very well from Dad. It's amazing to me that the story tells that Lot lost everything. Somehow he was able to keep his wine. Isn't that interesting? Now, Scripture very clearly does not call a beer or a glass of wine or a drink sin. Drunkenness or under the influence of that alcohol is always sin. But I want you to see always in the danger sign, the yellow flag should go up. Almost always in Scripture, you see drunkenness and sexual immorality. They're twin sisters, drunkenness and immorality. So getting drunk and not knowing what you're doing does not make it with God, for it's not cover for Lot. Alcohol is no excuse for anyone's actions. Back before I came to know Christ, I was like, man, I had nights I couldn't even remember how I got home. God didn't give me a pass, a hall pass on that. Alcohol is no excuse for anyone's actions. Actually, what Scripture says is, what alcohol does is it loosens you up so that what's in your heart actually comes out more freely. Lot's drunkenness simply facilitated the working out of the dark side of Lot's heart, and his daughters knew Lot's weakness and drunkenness. I've shared this illustration many times, but I want you to have this sealed in your mind. If I have this bottle of water and I shake the bottle of water and water comes out, the question is, why did water come out? And we would most generally say, well, because you shook the bottle. Well, that is true, but if the bottle was empty, I could shake the bottle, no water. Water came out because there is water in there. You see what alcohol does? It just allows what's in your heart to come on out. And so God doesn't let Lot off the hook. The last picture we see of Lot is him getting drunk one night and then the next night again. Now, the last consequence of Lot's compromised life is talked about in the last three verses of our passage this morning, and that's ungodly offspring. And I got to tell you that this breaks my heart to even think about this. For my own life as a grandfather and sons and daughters and grandchildren and for our church family and for the fathers and the grandfathers and the kids that are coming behind, your kids will never be more devotional than you are, other than by the grace of God. But I can guarantee you one thing, they will be more sinful than you are. What you do a little, they're going to do in excess. That would be my testimony, both in life and in counseling. But notice the ungodly offspring, starting at verse 36. Thus, both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. It's hard to read. The firstborn bore a son, so the oldest daughter bore a son and called his name Moab. Circle that. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ammi. He is the father of the Ammonites to this day. Notice what the daughters did to their father. They so didn't appreciate or respect their dad. It says the daughters named the children that were born. The oldest daughter named the son by her dad, Moab, which means from my father. I'd like to be Lot and walk around with that all your life. And then the youngest daughter had a son and named him Ben-Ammi, which means son of my kinsman. It was mocking and ridiculing their dad. By the way, if you study the rest of the history of the Old Testament, you have the Moabites down south at the end of the Dead Sea. You have the Ammonites just on the north side of the Dead Sea, and they were the arch enemies of Israel all the days of their life. The Moabites, the leaders in Numbers 25, tried to talk the children of Israel doing all kinds of sexually perverted things. And in Ammon, the Ammonites, they brought in the worship of the god Moloch, which is child sacrifice. Talk about sin taking you farther than you want to go, keeping you longer than you want to stay, and costing you more than you ever thought you would pay. The Scripture is here for us this morning to give us a warning. The sins of the father affected the whole family. Everything Lot held dear was destroyed. He lost his wife, his wealth, his sons-in-law, his community, his flocks, his position, his testimony, his legacy. This is the last record of the life of Lot in the Old Testament, and his death is not even recorded. This is where it ends. This is the final word on Lot as far as how he lived his life. I just got a couple minutes to wrap up. Let me give you this. This should at least give us pause. Lot shows it's possible to have a saved soul and a lost life. Now just write this verse down and you wrestle with it yourself. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Peter says that Lot was righteous. Lot was righteous. Apparently, he had believed God, Abraham's God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, because there's not one recorded righteous act by Lot in his life. And yet, the New Testament says that he was righteous. Scripture says that Lot was distressed at sin all around, although his actions betrayed his standing. Here is the beauty of the gospel. Do not miss this. The beauty of the gospel is that salvation is not based on what I've done for God, but what God has done for me. Amen? Get rid of the myth that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. No, forgiven people go to heaven and unforgiven people go to hell, right? There's nobody in heaven who deserves to be there, and it won't change when you get there. Now, beautifully, what man meant for evil, God used for good. The Moabites, who were the arch enemies of Israel historically, a beautiful woman comes along in the text of the Old Testament who is a Moabitess. Does anybody know her name? Ruth! Unbelievable. Read it about her this afternoon. She's the great-grandmother of King David, so she's in the bloodline of the Messiah himself. Now, more often than I or we should like to admit, we act like Lot. Here's the warning. We are indeed troubled by sin around us, but far too often we end up responding to sin. We see around us the same way Lot did. Just hear me out. We become comfortable with it. We become callous to it. And we end up participating in it. So just a couple questions. If you had a navigational arrow, compass arrow in your life, which direction are you pitching your tent today? Which direction, what's the direction of your life? Paths lead to places. Where are you lingering rather than leaving in your life? Fathers, I want you to start and then everybody, like what is it that is lingering in your life that you're not leaving? Well, there's a warning. I'll let Jesus' word speak. Jesus said this in Luke 17. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven, destroyed them all. So here's Jesus talking about Genesis 19. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house, not come down to take them away. Don't worry about that. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember, Lot's wife, whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life will keep it. Christ is saying, what are you clinging on to that is getting in the way of you serving and loving me? Go back to the very first picture, and I just want you to notice, this is the first picture that I showed, but it didn't have the little red ring, little red circle. Does anybody have any idea what that little dot is at the top of that dam in the middle of that little red circle? Anybody want to take a guess? That is a bulldozer. Some poor guy was told to get in the bulldozer, go over the top of the dam, and go down there and plug the hole. By the way, the guy lived, the bulldozer did not. They sent two more bulldozers down. Those two guys lived, the bulldozers did not. To me, this is a picture of coming up with a man-sized solution to a God-sized problem. You have sin in your life, and all you're doing is kind of plugging the hole. Christ didn't come, God didn't come to save us by sending a bulldozer. He came by sending his son to die on the cross, amen? And by him you can have your sins forgiven. You can have a direction of life change. But you have to be transparent. You have to be opened. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away sin of the world. Let me pray. Father, I would ask that your, as we do every Sunday, I would ask that your Spirit would do a work in each life. I want you to start with the fathers today. Lord, might you, by your Spirit, penetrate the hearts and mind and souls of our fathers and grandfathers. Might they come to grips with the sin that's in their life. If they've never been completely forgiven and declared righteous, might they this very moment, rather than continuing to plug the hole in their life, might they have their sins forgiven by trusting in your Son's finished work on the cross. Oh Lord, in this room, there is untold amount of destructive sin. Many lifelong sin, much enslaving sin, all very destructive sin. Only you would know what's at the core of our hearts. Only you would be able to tell us what would come out in drunkenness. Only you can forgive. Only you can transform. Only you can change. Father, would you find us here this morning as we prepare for communion, with our hearts wide open to you, with mouths and minds of confession, seeking salvation, seeking forgiveness, seeking transformation. Might you impress upon us the destructive nature of the sin that resides in our own lives here this morning. In Christ's precious name, amen.